So John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, we're going to look at something in there, but primarily our focus is going to be on 1 John tonight, and I'm going to do my best to get through the first four verses of it. But before I do that, I want to kind of just lay out a couple of things for us about 1 John. It is a small book, or I should say that the epistles are small, but things we see sometimes come in little packages, and this little epistle is packed full of practical truths for us as Christians. But first, I want to give us a little bit of background on this thing. The epistle of 1 John was written, they believe, somewhere around 80, 90 plus. Some get it the beginning of 90, some get it towards the end. So somewhere in there, we're going to be safe to be able to realize what's going on there. But it seems that this epistle is kind of a circular letter. It was something that was sent to the churches, and they would send it out to each one. We'll hear a little bit later that he actually wrote it in Ephesus. But the letter was written around and passed around. And guess what? It's passed around. It even came to Wilhelmina. Because that's where we are today. And I praise that. I remember sharing with you guys last week when I was first became a believer that I had no idea from the religion that I came from when the person would say it now, reading from the Apostle Paul from the Corinthians, and I was mad because I thought, how come I don't get those letters? And I even said that. How come I don't get that letter? They said, oh, you do. It's in 1 Corinthians in your Bible. Well, it shows you I'd never looked in a Bible, right? Went to church my whole kid life, grew up in a grandma church, but never actually looked in a Bible, okay? So he wrote it to the Christians out in Asia Minor, where he really ministered for much of his life. They said he ended up the end of his life during that time. And as I said, John, he uses the word fellowship that we're going to look at. And if I know you guys remember, what does fellowship mean, the word fellowship? Can't be that quick. We forgot.
Oh, I looked up another meaning. Mine says to share.
All things in common.
Or to share.
Fellowship. We have things in common. We just had a meal together, except for Danny. But he had already ate. We have something in common. We come, especially those of you who know, even like Bethany has joined us, and she knows what we did before, and we're still doing the same thing. Unbeknownst to us, we had a meal today, though, so that was pretty cool. But we shared a meal, and we share the thing we have in common most of all is who?
Jesus.
And so the Apostle John is talking to him about fellowship. It tells how Christians can fellowship with God and with one another. This is what we're going to see. We do know that a person's vertical relationship with God through Christ has a definite effect on their horizontal fellowship with man. And when you have the two, what do we have? We have the cross. So how we connect with God, up to here, I forgot to turn it off. How we connect with God has an effect with us down here, how we are with one another. But our vertical fellowship with God through Christ has a definite effect on one's horizontal relationship or fellowship with other men. Sometimes people are not fun to fellowship with, right? But we have all things in common, but sometimes it's just not fun to fellowship, right? But there still needs to be that love of Christ there. We put up with one another, right? I think. But a person must love God before he can love others. I'm going to say that again. A person must love God before they can love others, which, by the way, debunks the world's psychological view that you have to learn to love yourself before you can love others, right? I mean, I remember I fell into that in the 80s. I got to learn to love myself. You already love yourself, Al. You're full of yourself. But there's no way that you can learn to love other people if you don't love God first. And if the love of God is in you, then all you can do is give somebody else the best of what you have. And it may be pretty good for a while, but let that person irk you and then see where that love is, right? And so a little bit of background about the Apostle John. He was called to salvation and apostleship at a very early age. He was just a young man when Christ met him, and he decided to follow him. Remember at that time, he was fishing with his father on a boat. Zebedee, I believe it was his name. Him and his brother, James. And they both followed him. Jesus said, come follow me. And they left him and they followed him. So they're saying that John was very young. Some say he was the late teens. Some say he was early 20s. We don't really know for sure. But he's known as the Apostle of Love. Because more than any other New Testament writer, he speaks of the love for God and the love of Christians. Love one another. That's what he tells the people. And tradition tells us that in his old age, when he would have to be carried into the assembly. I can kind of relate to that. I kind of felt like I've been there the last 10 weeks. That's why we haven't been meeting. I don't want anybody to come carry me into this bench here. But it said because of his feebleness, he'd be carried in there. And he would repeat over and over again. Picture this now. You got old grandpa, I should say. And they're carrying him in, right? Fireman's carry. They're just carrying him in. And as he walks by all the people, he says, little children, love one another. John could say that because he was old. He was probably 90 years old at the time. Little children, love one another. And the Christians would keep asking, why do you keep repeating this? And John replied, because it is the Lord's command. And if it only be fulfilled, it is enough. I love that. I often say that if we as believers could just do the two things that Jesus said, this world would be a different place. Love God with everything you have and love others as I have loved you. The world would not be in the mess that it's in right now, right? Because it is in that mess, it only tells me Jesus is that much closer to coming back. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Could you come today? I would be happy.
Yes.
But the apostle of love could also become a tiger at times. Remember, he was tagged by Jesus, him and his brother, as what? The sons of thunder. He was not, at times, a very loving guy. And this is very important for us because we know he changed. And he only changed because of Jesus. The gospel is what changed him. He was still doing those goofy things when Jesus was around. I think you and me, brother, are probably better than all these other guys. Let's see if we can get mom to go up and, you know, politic for us a little bit, right? Or when he's writing in the gospel in there, you know, what did he refer to himself? The one that Jesus loved, right? That would presume, uh-huh. Like, what about these other guys? Mm-hmm. Or what was the other one? He outran Peter to the tomb. Peter, you know, but I reached the tomb first. Peter and I ran, but I beat him, which means I was faster than him, right? But he changed, and he changed because of the gospel. While you're in 1 John, flip over to chapter 3, verse 36. Oh, excuse me, John chapter 3, verse 36. John was uncompromising about his convictions that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You ever hear people when they say, well, you guys are narrow-minded because you believe Jesus is the only way? If somebody would read John 3:36 for me.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
So what was Jesus' words that we were to obey? Love God. My version of it says, whoever rejects the Son. Okay? Jesus said, love God with everything you have and love one another. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. He's talking about eternal life, by the way. For God's wrath remains on him. There are people who will take that and say, I do not want to serve a God who is a God of wrath. I do. Because I don't want to dwell with evil anymore. God cannot dwell where there's evil. There's not going to be no evil in heaven. There's not going to be people who have gone on this earth and made their own way with their own little, you know, whatever you call them, their own little groups and say, well, we believe this. No, God's wrath will say, if you don't believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, you're toast. You're done.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Now flip over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. We only have three of those we're going to do. 1 John 5:12, as soon as somebody gets there, if you'd read that, he's talking all about Jesus, okay? Keep that in mind.
Go ahead, Danny.
He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These here. Things, oh, that's it?
Yeah. He longed, as every good pastor does, to see Christians walk in the truth of Christ and be kept from error. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Later on, we're going to see, how do you know if somebody actually truly has Jesus? There's a lot of people going into churches today who don't have Jesus. Now, I'm going to shock you at this, and I'll probably say it again. There are men in the pulpit who don't have Jesus and are up there sharing things. That's how things have gotten the way they are today. Okay, and that's why John was relentless to these writers to say, if you don't have Christ, you don't have nothing. You don't have life. Basically this, if you don't have Jesus, this is the best life you will ever see, what you have here. It was good in the 60s and the 70s. It was good in the 80s. It ain't good no more. And this is the best that people are going to get. And there are some people who are satisfied with that. I don't know about you, but I am far from being satisfied with the way things are today. Third John 4. Somebody want to read that? He wants people to be kept from error. That's why he wrote this. Third John 4.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
Amen. Period. Remember, you got this grandpa walking in, little children, love one another. There's no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. What does that mean? Daily, step by step, everything in their life, they're walking in the truth of God's word. They're not going to the left or to the right. They're not getting burnt out and saying, well, I don't want to follow God today. He wants his children to be walking in the truth. And now 2 John 4. Oh, wow.
It has given the great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded me.
Amen. Amen. It has given me great joy to find some of your children. Notice, he said some of your children. Not all the children were doing it. The reason why, we're going to see that a little bit later, is because of what is known as Gnosticism. It crept into the church. We'll get into that more in a minute. But the apostle loved, he didn't hesitate to expose false teachers, for he called them liars, antichrists, and deceivers. Well, if anybody was to say, well, Christians are not supposed to call people names, John was right there with Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus called the religious leaders names, didn't he? What did he call them? Vipers. Whitewashed sepulchers. You guys are... You know what that modern-day translation of that is? You guys are a bunch of phony balonies. That's what that is. Mm-hmm. You're frauds. You're fraudsters. But he called them that. And I can't apologize for my rants about what I've been seeing coming out of pulpits these days. Something has to change. If it doesn't change, it's over. It's done. We'll be hiding in homes from now on. Because there are people actually in churches. Now, hear me in this. I'm not putting down churches. I'm not doing that at all. John is saying the same thing. He's trying to relate to God's people. Watch out for these things. Be careful of these things. But it's already here. One writer says, if you really love a person, oh, by the way, real love holds the truth of love, and it speaks truth in love. You know, I remember a lot of times people would come to me and say, well, I'm only coming to you in love, Al. I want to tell you this. And I'm going to speak the truth to you in love. Mm-hmm. And they would tell me something about their bias, about what they didn't like about me. And I'm like, that has nothing to do with God. You just don't like me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm like, give me some real truth. But this one writer says, if you really love a person, you'll tell them the truth about Christ, even though they may not like it at first, because you desire to see them saved. If you had discovered a cure for cancer, and it can only be put into the bloodstream by a hypodermic needle, would you withhold this cure from mankind because you know some are going to buck at taking a shot? If you really love, you give the truth or cure and suffer the consequences. Mm-hmm. Some people are not going to want to hear it. But I'm telling you right now, I've been in the last week, I have ran into maybe three or four people where I actually looked at them and said, God, they don't want no part of you. And they're on their way to hell. They truly are, just by their words. And you're like, oh, I got to say something sooner or later. I had to develop that, whatever I need to, exponentially to share with them. Otherwise, they're going to be gone. And I don't want to have to live with that. But John, he was also a realist who saw everything in black and white. And there were no grays with John. He wasn't a fence sitter. He set opposites in direct contrast. If you recall, last week I mentioned a couple of them. Light and darkness, life and death, love and hate, truth and error. And there was no middle ground in John's concept of Christianity either. He said men are children of God or they're children of the devil.
That's it.
Plain and simple. Plain and simple. One of the world or not of the world. They have life or they don't have life. They know God or they do not know him. People belong to one or the other of these two categories with no third alternative. You know, it's funny. Probably have this later in my notes, but I'm reminded because just this week, there's a famous actor who came out and said, heaven is a myth. And it's a phony baloney. If you think that you're going to see somebody later on in life, it's a myth. It ain't happening. And so I posted it on Facebook, of course. Arnold Schwarzenegger. How many people follow Arnold Schwarzenegger? He's like, I remember, if I have a friend and I think about how I love him, I keep it right here, front row of my mind. I don't need anything from heaven. And when we die, you go 6 feet in the ground, and that's it. There is no more. The only problem, he doesn't realize it goes deeper than 6 feet.
Yeah.
And I wrote that on Facebook that, you know, this is what Arnold believes. I said, this is living proof that steroids ruin your mind, body, and soul. Okay? And a friend of mine says, he goes, you know, but he is right, Al. We won't see him.
Yeah, he's definitely right about that.
There also, check this, there's no such thing as conservative and liberal. Huh? There's children of God, children of the devil. Exactly. You start looking at life that way, you're going to treat people a little bit different. Oh, they're liberal. They're supposed to do that. Well, they're lost.
You can see how they're of the devil.
It's either of God or it's not. Plain and simple.
Yeah.
Now, what we do is stop looking out there and start looking in here. Am I of God? Well, yeah, I said a prayer. No. Is what I just did to annihilate somebody with my mouth, was that a godly thing to do? If not, I need to go apologize to them. You ever said something to someone and you went up and you apologized to them? They're like, huh? What are you talking about? They don't understand that concept. But our conviction is that. God is saying, you're different. Not because you're special, but because of who I am in you. That's what makes us different. Not because I'm a Christian. It's because of Jesus. And if I'm going to claim Christ, I need to act like Christ. And that's a process, by the way. John's writing ministry comes after the church has been in existence probably for about 60 years. And by this time, apostasy has already crept in.
Apostasy.
There was a different gospel. People falling away, okay? And it's here in our days for certain. There was a need for a voice to call the people back to the original foundations, and that was the ministry of the Apostle John. He called men back to the truth. But I have to say, people today don't want to hear the truth of God's word. They want to create their own. I happen to be on Truth Social, and when people comment on things on there that are not biblical, I am not a Bible thumper, by the way, but if somebody says something so stupid on there, I just give them a verse that this is what God said about that. Well, you have your truth and I have my truth. I go, it is not my truth. It's God's truth. Okay? God said this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then I get the response, F your God. Mm-hmm. I'm like, see, I told you, you're a godless, okay? And there's the difference, people of God, people not of God, okay? And so, and this world is filled with them. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth of God. But when we ourselves as Christians begin to drift, when some false concept creeps into our thinking or into our actions, we should read the first epistle of John. And I love it because we're going to get into it, probably not next week, but the following week, because he constantly uses that term. If we say this, but we do that,
then we are a liar.
That's plain and simple. He's saying, you know what? Basically what John is saying, you either need to change your name or change your ways. You call yourself a Christian, then you better change your ways because your name doesn't match. Okay? And so what God has called us to do is to look at why he was saying the things that he said. Apostasy came into the church. And could this be why the Lord has called us to this epistle even now? Because that apostasy is running rampant. I shared a little bit of that last week. I won't go into it more. Lorelai, I apologize. I've been working on trying to edit that thing, but I had to reload what I edit with, and lo and behold, they put a new version. Now I have to relearn how to do it. I'll get it, though. But the heresy of Gnosticism is what crept into the church at that time. This is only about 60 years later of what was going on. And it's impossible to understand this book without understanding some of the early church heresy that was beginning in John's day. And it was getting a foothold in the church. And there are footholds in the church even now that are going on. Good, supposed Bible-believing churches, and I shared that last week of a pastor who had said that, you know, if you don't love God's laws, you're not going to heaven. You know, that's not what the Bible says. How are we saved?
By grace through faith.
By grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of yourself. By confessing that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Savior, and believing who he is. That's how you're saved. Don't add anything to it. If you add anything to it, that's not salvation. But the Gnostics, and the word means knowing ones. You ever been around people that are know-it-alls? You can call them a Gnostic if you want. Gnostics, where we get that word gnosko from, to know. But they're knowing ones, and they believe that they had the supremacy of intellect and the superiority of mental enlightenment to faith and conduct. They believe they were better than other people. And this is why we believe that way. They believe the inherent evil of matter and everything material. What does that mean? They believed that matter was evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The body is evil, therefore it sins. Okay? That's what they believed. The spirit doesn't sin, but the body. So they separate the two. If all matter is evil and Jesus Christ had a human body, then Christ could not be of God or not have a real human body. This is what they believe. Gnosticism was kind of a hodgepodge of mysticism and philosophy. And we see that a lot today. New Age. Okay? The New Age movement, 1981. I was in the New Age. They come up with some weird stuff. And I think even then, the Lord, you know, me being the rebel that I was, I even, at first glance, rebelled against that. But it's a mixture of mysticism and philosophy with a little bit of Christian teaching thrown in. Where do you see that today? Anybody bold enough to mention the name?
Colleges.
Oh, most definitely. Mm-hmm. But I'm talking about platforms.
Oh, TV dances.
Some, yeah. There are some preachers in pulpits, and some of them are females,
mm-hmm.
who use philosophy, mysticism, and they throw in a little bit of Christianity in their Christian teaching. What I call these people are, let's see, what do they call Tony Robbins? Motivational speaker,
yeah.
who use scripture. That's what I call him, Joyce Myers. Motivational speaker that uses scripture, okay? Because what they do is they take the scripture out of context to meet their bias, their pretext. I want everybody to do this. And you know, people say, well, you attack those people too. No, I don't. It's this. And you got to understand where my heart comes from. I worked in a field that eradicated evil. You go get rid of it. You lock it up. You somebody breaks into your house, steals your stuff. I go in there and I take them away so they don't do it anymore. But it's the same thing when I see what's happening in the pulpit. You have to say something about it, because if it's not true, because of the carnage that I have seen with people who have come to us. They're broken because they were taught one thing. But why didn't God do that? Well, because that's not who God is. But I was taught, whatever. Mm-hmm. And they're broken because God didn't come through with their wishes. Danny.
I think that the very reason that we're in the state that we're in within churches today is because for a long time people were afraid or had been somehow lulled into a sense of, well, we can't say anything because that's judging them.
Yeah.
And you can't do that, and that leads you into a place where you just let wolves come in again and again.
Yeah.
And they devour the sheep.
Exactly.
And they just, and it's because people don't want to say nothing.
Exactly.
I was taught that. Gene. Like a doormat.
Back, I think it was her that said, we're not to judge, but we can fruit pick.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. She was a great theologian.
I think so many people don't understand the meaning of judgment.
True.
Joyce was over today, and we were talking about it, and she didn't like that word, that we're... to judge people. No, I'm not judging people. Because she didn't understand, to her, that was such a negative word.
Exactly.
She was equating that with condemnation.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly.
Way different.
Interesting.
Exactly.
Yes. Way different.
Exactly.
A lot of people do, though. I mean, I've gotten to people about, certain, issues, so-called friends or whatever, and, what are you judging me now? It's like, no, I'm just making an observation based on what I know about scripture. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what God has to say about, this particular issue. Well, it sounds like you're trying to judge me. It's just because I don't agree with how you're living your life doesn't mean I'm judging you. I used to live that kind of life too, but still,
It's because people have come to think that to make a judgment is to condemn them.
Mm-hmm.
God himself, we are going to stand before God in judgment. His judgment's going to be that we get a pass because of Christ into his kingdom.
Yeah.
But those who don't, his judgment's going to be condemnation.
Right.
Exactly.
So different, completely different things.
Exactly. Exactly. And you're right. And a lot of times, because it hasn't been properly taught from the pulpit what it means to judge. Okay. But are you going to continue to let somebody, let's take a family member, who continues to do something that is against God's will and against God, and you try to speak to them, and they say, you're just judging me. Are you not going to say anything and risk them entering into eternal life apart from God? Are we willing to settle for that? Now, by the flip side of that, doesn't mean I go there and bash everybody. But I need to speak the truth, as we said earlier, in love. Generally, when people are acting that way, this is kind of a quick thing that what I've learned. When people say that, you're judging me, I said, no, bro, I'm not. But by your own actions, you have judged yourself before God. Mm-hmm. You really have. And I'm just telling you, this is not of God. Well, who are you? Nobody. I'm nobody. But he is everything. And his word says this. You can either choose to accept it or reject it. But you'll have to stand before Jesus. And when he says, you never accepted this, you cannot say, but I didn't know. Because he'll remind you, back in 2023, Al told you. See? So as far as that, Gnosticism, when it crept into the church, it began to take people away from God. They were believing things, as I said earlier, that Christ, the body was matter and everything material. And if all matter is evil, then Jesus had a human body, then Christ could not be God and have a human body. That's what they taught. Now, you're going to be shocked. In just a little bit. So, a little bit of quick info on that. Another form of Gnosticism was what is known as Docetism, which said that Jesus was divine but did not have a real body. I remember somebody trying to teach me this. It was a body of ghost-like qualities. Matter of fact.
So he's like a mist.
So this was being taught to the church at that time. Yes, those 60
exactly.
Years.
Exactly.
And this is what John's combating. Not the 60,
but
combating.
Yes, that's why he wrote it, because he's trying to get them back to where they started. And it's like that in any denomination. There are denominations that have changed, even the one that I recently came from, Calvary Chapel. It has changed. You know, they are, what's the word I forget anymore? It's like, man, I've lost a lot of words.
Description help.
When you make someone a pastor. Ordinate.
Ordain.
They're ordaining women to be pastors.
No, I didn't know.
I've never heard of that before. I mean, I'm like, okay, even that changed. No wonder I was leaving that a long time ago. I didn't have an insight. No wonder I changed the name a long time ago. It was God who gave me the insight. It wasn't me who was so smart, because I am not smart when it comes to that at all. But God is. And this is why John is writing this letter.
On the point of the Gnosticism, mm-hmm. the different versions.
Right.
To me, as soon as you said that, the very beginning of 1 John took on a new light as to why John mm-hmm. worded it that
exactly.
way.
Exactly.
What we have seen.
Exactly.
What we have held and handled.
Yeah.
It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a mist. This was real. He had a body.
Amen. Amen. Go to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verses 2 and 3. Because he talks about this. I mean, he combated it in chapter 4. They said that Jesus was not real. He was like a body of a ghost-like qualities, right? 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Somebody read that for me, please.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it already is in the world.
Wow.
What did he just call the Gnostics?
Myers.
Antichrist.
Antichrist.
He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. I love it. These letters are huge. Okay, if we look into it, he says, what you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Guess what? It's still in the world. Okay, it hasn't left. But another form of Gnosticism was called Cerinthianism. Okay, I'm throwing this out there to you because later on you're going to be able to say Docetism, Gnosticism, Cerinthianism. It was started by a man called Cerinthius. And this view says that God could not create evil, so he devised a system where evil could be explained. Now, this is real important, because what do people say today? I don't understand the Bible. So they go to things that they can understand. Try to explain the Trinity to someone, and you can't explain it for them to believe it, right?
I found an actual good way to explain the Trinity, but because the Spirit's not in them for them to be able to receive it, they still, and I make it as plain as day, too. I tell them, okay, just imagine there's nothing but a tub of water, okay? Now, I take that tub of water and I pour it into three different containers, but I still have the basic tub there. Now, the content in those containers are still water, but they're used, one's to wash the car, one's to plant seeds and stuff, and one's for your consumption to drink. At what time does that water stop being water? Well, it never stops being water. It's serving different purposes. Well, that's how the Trinity is. Now, for them to understand something that simple, the Holy Spirit, what did he say? The wise things of God, the simple things of God.
The natural man cannot understand the things of
the apple also is an example that you use with kids.
It's yeah. Under Lorelei's foot.
And there are some also that try to use that try to use ice and water when you freeze it. But the problem with that is that even with that, they're still not going to understand it because they choose not to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't tell me, how can Jesus be God's Son and the Holy Spirit not be His Son? How come Jesus is not subject to the Holy Spirit? Why is God not subject to the Holy Spirit? Because there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you really throw a monkey wrench in there when you say, and all three of them were there at the beginning of time. But let me get on with Cerinthian. They devised a system where evil could be explained. God, or the pleroma, that means the beginning, the existence of everything, okay, created an angelic being, and from this first creation, which was nearly perfect, many more sub-angelic beings evolved, and these were called aeons or emanations. Each emanation away from God, meaning one step away, and closer to man, became more evil. Okay? So you got that? Jesus was created, but then so were we. And then the further you get away from God, the more evil you were. So Jesus Christ was merely one of the sub-angelic beings. Thus, Cerinthianism denied that Jesus Christ was true deity because he had sinful flesh.
Almost a reverse Darwinian theory.
Exactly. And if you would, look with me at 1 John chapter 4 real quick. 1 John 4, verse 15. This is what John talks about in there, because he's speaking to these people about that. Okay? Imagine these folks now coming in, and they're spewing this stuff. Okay? They're spewing it to the people, and the people are going along with it. 1 John 4:15, he says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives him and he in God. And if you go to 1 John 5:5, just the next book, watch this. Who is it that overcomes the world? What does John say? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
That's a good scripture for what's going on today.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Why is this so important for us today? I've gone a long intro before we even get into the first four verses, but why is it so important? And the reason is because we still have a form of Gnosticism with us today. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christ was the first created being, and from him everything else was created. Thus, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ because they do not believe that he was and is eternal. Now, I have to say, that is very detrimental to the people that are being duped by their leaders. It's happening today. You ever wonder why, when you drive by a ward, why there's no windows in it? They don't want people looking out. And they don't want people looking in either, okay? Think about that. I remember the first time I realized, I'm like, hey, wait a minute. We're going to see this in 2 weeks about light. What happens with light? This is really, really troubling to me. Because the Gnostics made a distinction between the Jesus and the Christ, okay? Jesus was simply, number one, a man. He was not born of a virgin. And he was sinful, but at his baptism, the Christ came upon him and was with him until his death. That's what they believe. I don't know about you, but that is a real goofy, that's a real goofy teaching.
Yeah,
that's how they circumvented their whole belief. Well, see, but Jesus was a good person, but he wasn't divine. And he wasn't eternal. And just they believe that just before the death of or his death, the Christ left him and the man Jesus died as a sacrifice. That's what they believe. Now,
how do they deal with the scripture that says that and he was without sin?
Exactly.
He was. Jesus that's right. was without sin.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So that's really stretching what they taught to believe that.
It's a little differently worded in their Bible.
Exactly. Well, you think about it, just the very beginning of John, they have John in their Bible, John, the Gospel of John.
They have every book.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God.
Yeah, there it says, but with God.
There is no a God. There is only one God.
I'm still debating that with my friend Jimmy. No, he's not. Let's see. Yeah.
See, because all flesh is sinful. This is what they believe, right? So when you say that, then you got to have something to back it up. They took two approaches to this problem. And some said, number one, the soul was free of sin, but the body evil. And therefore, feed the flesh with all the licentious deeds that you can. They became known as what is known as antinomianism. Okay, noma means the law. They were antinomians, those who were against the law. Right? Who's the modern day antinomians today? Antifa. Mm-hmm. They don't believe in the law. Right? 1 John, are you in chapter 5 still? Mm-hmm. Look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. He refutes their antinomianism with this. Somebody want to grab that?
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Very good. Plain and simple. You keep his commands. You notice in there he doesn't... This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Doesn't say anything about loving them. Somebody socks me in the face and God says, Al, don't hit them. I don't love that. Well, I'll give him your other cheek. I don't love that at all. But if he tells me I got to do it in order that I can win this dude to the Lord, okay? But that's what a pastor was teaching a couple of weeks ago. That's wrong. That you're giving people something that is not true. Not only that, but you're putting a burden on them. Oh, I don't love. Oh, I need to love God's word. I need to love his rules. I need to love his regulations.
And all is forgiven if I love everyone.
Exactly. Exactly.
Well, I think there's, I'm not sure how to even phrase this. I think there can be a love of God's commandments.
Right.
Even though we may not love how the fact that we have to carry them out and what that may cause us.
Right.
Because we
I may not love that because it's going to bring me sometimes sorrow, pain, suffering, something. I mean, I love that, but we can
right.
delight in the law of
yeah.
the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just. It may not be what I like, but
right.
it's just.
But
and I love justice and I love righteousness.
And if you know who God is,
yes.
then all is for our good.
Then yes,
exactly.
So, yeah, there's sort of, because I think about that. I think about, you know, I can say I love God's law because it's always right. I don't
yeah.
like always the fact that I have to carry it.
Exactly, exactly. And that's what John, and that's what John is saying
it's
there.
Difficult.
By loving God and carrying out his commands. He said, love. Jesus said, I'm going to give you two because you couldn't keep the ten. Love God with everything that you have, everything. And love others as I have loved you. What did he do? He died for us. Are we willing to die for people who are not loving towards us? I mean, it's a process God is working on in me because I'm not there.
I'm not.
It's a process. But is my heart willing to say, God, you know I can't do it on my own. Therefore, I need you. And when I do it, it's actually him who's doing it through me. You get my gist? Mm-hmm. So how can we boast anything in ourselves? Oh, I'm a great Christian. No, you're not, because you said it. There's no humility in that.
I guess it's sort of like how God loves us even while we were sinners, because you know that he isn't loving the type of person I am.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm.
But what he loves is what is created in me as the
yeah.
potential of what I would be in him.
Exactly. And remember, we have to, when we are going to differentiate, as 1 John goes on, we have kind of diminished that word love. Because the one John is speaking about is agape. He's not talking about phileo, friendship, love. Well, yeah, friendship, love, I can take you or leave you, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I see you today, I don't see you in a couple of years, oh well. That's phileo love. Eros is between a man and a woman, right? Starge is what, between a parent and their child? You don't love your child the way you love your wife or your husband. They're all separate. But I think we have diminished that because we say, well, I love you in the Lord. Well, if you do, then it better be agape. But people say, I love you in the Lord, to tolerate us. That's what they're saying. Mm-hmm. They need to understand. And if you do that, if you say you love me in the Lord, then you're going to do anything that I ask you to do, right?
We kind of need to do what we're told to do. And Christ, God sees us through Christ. We need to see the person through Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And I'm guilty of not doing that.
As we hope others would see us through the eyes of Jesus. But we need to do that for them as well, right? Amen. So we talked about antinomianism without law. And there was another extreme that was called asceticism. What does that mean? They denied the body anything and everything. These folks believed that they could reach some state of human perfection. There are people today who do that. But in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? One writer says, according to tradition, John, on one occasion, rushed out of public bath at Ephesus at the sight of Cerinthius, crying, let us fly, lest even the bath fall on us, because Cerinthius, the enemy of the truth, is within. Now, I don't know if Josephus is the one who wrote that and gave us that, or church history, but he was in a bath where Cerinthius was there, which means this form of Gnosticism was even around John. And he saw him. He said, everybody get out, lest this bath falls on us. Because Cerinthius, the one who's the enemy of the truth. And here's the thing. If anybody doesn't believe the word of God, they're an enemy of the truth. They're an enemy of God. Okay? And so I want to look at, before we get started, the purposes for writing the book of 1 John. And it's on your sheet. And there's four reasons that John states for writing this book. But most of the scholars agree that the primary reason is found in 1 John 5:13, that men who have trusted Christ might know or be assured that they are truly Christians, okay? That's one of the things. It's important to know that you know that you are going to heaven, okay? It'll shock you. I've been around some people who've been in the church for ages who did not have the assurances of salvation. And I thought that was a crime. I'm like, you have to know. And I'm not going to go around the room and ask, how do you know that you are saved? I'll ask myself that when I'm praying, when I go to bed. So how do you know you're really saved, Al? Because it's Christ. It's all about him. It has nothing to do with me. But number one, some of the contrasts that we'll see, I'll bring yours in a minute, but I want to get to a couple of these things first. John makes a contrast in the Gospel of John. And when I ask you to turn to John chapter 20, let's turn to John 20 very quick, then we'll go back. But he wrote the Gospel. If you think about this for a moment, it's very easy to remember it this way. The Gospel of John is written for unbelievers in order to arouse their faith. So if you think about it that way, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, I'll let somebody read that for me.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. So he's writing it to unbelievers. These things were written so that you will believe. But in the epistles of John, he's writing them to believers in order to deepen their assurance. How do I know? 1 John 5:13. We've already went through it. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John's writing the letters that these people will know. You know what? If you're believing in Jesus, then you got to know that you have eternal life. That's all you need to know. Don't worry about what the Gnostics come in here and feed you. Don't listen to their garbage. Because sometimes you may doubt your faith. And people say, I would never do that. Sure you will. When times get hard enough, you'll wonder, where is God in this? And is he real? Those things can float in and out through our minds and our hearts sometimes. And you have to know. I mean, just fall back on this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, his desires for the readers of the gospel was that through faith they might receive life. He wanted them to have everlasting life. And for the readers in the epistle, that they might already know it. That's like a no-brainer for us, right? The whole reason why we're here tonight is because we know that we have eternal life, right? Otherwise, we have other things we would do. See, the enemies of the truth in the gospel are the unbelieving Jews. That's crazy. Think about that for a moment. The enemies of the gospel were the unbelieving Jews. Just like it is today, by the way. But the enemies of the truth in the epistle are professing Christians who really are not regenerate. This is what I said earlier on. This is becoming so prolific in the church today. There are people who go to church who are not regenerate. What do I mean? They have not been born again. I know personally of a pastor early on who actually got on his knees and gave his heart to the Lord and had been teaching in the church for years. Think about that for a moment. Anybody can get up there and do it. There are some pastors who are up there doing it because they're making a living. Okay? I'm blasting them right off the bat because I ain't making a living doing it. No, that's not true. It's a way to make a living. And you know what exposed a lot of this? COVID. Someone was saying, I can't do this anymore. It's just not worth it anymore. I'm not able to function in this anymore. Why? Because there's no power of the Holy Spirit to get them through. I've read some of them who were complaining because I poured so much into these people and they left. They won't come back to church. What am I going to do? I'm going to go become a carpenter. You should have went to be a carpenter. This was not for you. You did it for a living. There are some people that do it for the paycheck. Okay? I will blast them for that.
Isn't that Balaam?
Yeah, exactly. Now we'll look at even Peter dealt with that. Who was it to Simon of Cyrene? Mm-hmm. Hey, show me how you do that. Exactly. That magic stuff so I can do it. You want to make a living. So there are people who are not regenerate. And there's people who are teaching the word of God. I can't call them pastors, okay? Somebody can go there and exhort this, and then they go do, you know, hospital visits, and they pray with people, and they counsel people. If you don't see the Holy Spirit working in and through their lives, I mean, they're a hireling is what they are. And Isaiah 34 speaks out against those kind of people. The prophet says, woe to you who go and eat the food of the sheep. You're not feeding them, you're feeding yourself. And he says, woe to you. I'm going to come after you. And he goes on and on further. Isaiah chapter 4, you can read it. But we get to the part now I want to share with you. Going a little tiny deeper, the purpose of writing. And I borrow these four things from a gentleman. He said, number one, it's out of John 1, chapter 1, verse 4. To bring joy to the Christian. That's why the book is written. Do you have joy? Well, John's going to show you how to have that. See, fellowship with Christ brings one the assurance of salvation. That in itself should bring us joy, especially in the time we're living in. Assurance brings joy, an inner joy that satisfies the frustrations and the longings of the human heart. Now, this is not shouting or screaming or a false put on joy, some of the things that I've seen. Come on now. God's with us. Come on now. Don't you feel the joy of the Lord? Like, no, I don't. Why? Because that's not real. This is an inner joy of knowing God and the calm assurance of knowing that we belong to Him through Christ. There's joy in that. We have the peace of it. Even when things go bad, we still have the joy of Christ in this. Listen to what Augustine said. For there is a joy which is not given to those ungodly, that all of those who love thee for thine own sake, whose joy thou thyself art. And this is the happy life, to rejoice in thee, of thee. This is it, and there is no other. The joy of the Lord is our strength. See? The joy is still there. And we need that strength. Number two, the reason the book was written to produce holiness in the Christian. And we're going to see that in chapter 2, verse 1 when we get there. Fellowship with God keeps the Christian from sinning. Why? Guilt is the result of sin. That's why. One of the greatest threats to the human happiness is guilt. And only God can keep us from sinning and forgive us when we do. I shared that with a guy the other day when he said, born again believers who were bought by the blood of Christ do not sin. I said, oh, I said, you're either a disciple of Phineas Dake or you're Allegheny Wesley Methodist.
Or there's no Christian.
Because I said, you don't sin. So explain to me what John was talking about in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, right? Well, I do sin once in a while to my own shame. So then I said, because I told him, he asked me, so show me the verses. So I gave them to him. He wouldn't answer, right? I said, so show me the verse that gives you assurance that you're forgiven. Well, there's a lot of them. But I just know God forgives me. Just give me one. How about 1 John 1:9? See? They don't know, but they spew things because they heard things. See? And that's what Gnosticism was trying to do. We're trying to tell you things. By the way, if I never heard this one pastor dealing with people with their guilt, says, why don't you just confess? Confess what? I don't know. You're dealing with a lot of guilt about something. You know, and you have to really dig deep in that with some people sometimes. They can't get over it. They've been to the doctors, they've been given meds, they've been doing this, they do that, whatever. They get a new knee. No, I'm kidding. But they don't want to deal with the guilt of maybe sin in their life. Many people are allowing themselves to be beat down because of unconfessed sin. They just won't give up the ghost and say, you know what? And God is very patient, isn't he? He waits for us. And he doesn't say, the moment you give it up, I'll let you go. No, he's like, I need you to know how much you really love me. See? So number three, he wrote it to protect the Christian from false teachers. That's what we've been talking about. Chapter 2, verse 26. When we get there. Fellowship with Christ will keep one close to the word, and the Bible will keep a person from going off into false teaching and heresy. The more I have been in this word, the more I hear the false teaching, and it's so prominent. It's not because I'm so sharp. It's because I remember when I read this. That doesn't match what this says. And here's the thing. I don't need to go to them and ask them to show me in their literature where that is so. Because if their literature is not his literature, I have no reason looking at it. I have no reason to be a part of it whatsoever. So, he can know. Let's see, what did I just give you? To protect the kids from false teachers? Number four, to assure the Christian of salvation. And we're going to see, I read that earlier. John says a Christian can know that he has eternal life, and he applies three tests as to whether a person possesses eternal life or not. Watch this. I think you have them on your sheet. First one is doctrinal. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is truly God? And the verses are there for you to read. And do we believe that he's truly man? They're there for you to read. The next thing is moral. Is a person practicing righteousness and by God's grace attempting to keep the commands of God? And notice that they're still there in John, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and chapter 2, verse 29. The third one is social, not social media. Does a person show real Christian love for other brothers and sisters in Christ? And I'm going to leave you to those verses. Do we really show that to them? Okay? So finally, in our introduction to the first four verses of chapter John, very quick, he says, that which was from the beginning. Stop. Danny talked about that. Christ was always from the beginning because he is the beginning and the ending. We got to remember that. Before the material universe came to existence, Christ was always, always was, because he is eternal. Since he is before all creation, he must be uncreated. See, people think because he came as a baby that he was created. He wasn't. Okay? There was no procreation there. Why? Mary was given child by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he wasn't created. And since he is uncreated, he must be eternal. He has to be eternal. Only God is eternal. And therefore, Christ must be God. See, that's another thing that people have a hard time accepting. Why do I say that? Because I shared the story with you when I did. How could that be? How could Jesus create? Jesus was born from the very womb that he created. How can that happen? That's impossible. Not when you're God. You can do anything. See, that blew my mind as a believer. I'm like, whoa, there's more to this Bible than I thought. And so, see, that refutes the Gnostics who say that Christ is a created being. Our human minds think of terms of starting points, don't they? Well, God is that starting point. Jesus was there. He says, which we have heard, this is what Danny talked about, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Here, John, he appeals to the physical senses of hearing, sight, and touch to prove that Christ had a real body of flesh and bones. And he was not a phantom, as the Docetics heretics claim, see? He's telling, look, this is who he was. We saw him. You notice the Gnostics can never say that? They can never tell them, hey, we've heard him, we saw him, we touched him. They couldn't say that. He continues, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. This is what he's telling them. The Word, Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, always existed with the Father as the second person of the Trinity, and he took upon himself a human body and became man. Now, I have to ask the question, why would God do that? Why would he come here in the form of a man? He hasn't made. He has to put up with us.
Because of his death for us, basically.
One man sin entered the world, and with one man sin was defeated.
That's right. Christ is the God-man. You know how many people hate hearing that? He can't be. He's either one or the other. Mm-hmm. No. Through Jesus, he's the God-man. He is perfect humanity in his undiminished deity. Nothing left him. Nothing failed him. He's united in one person forever. And he is the unique person of the universe. That's why his name is the most hated. His name is hated more than Donald Trump, by the way. It's just we see that on the news here. But you try to bring up the name of Jesus. Oh, no, that ain't happening. We're going to outlaw you.
You know, you notice most of the actors and stuff when they're giving thanks, they always say God, they never say Jesus.
That's right.
They always say,
that's right.
I have good thanks safe. To God.
It's safe.
That's about it, right yeah. there.
Yeah. He says in verse 3a, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. John is saying, look, I was there. He was there. Mm-hmm. I had fellowship with him. You could have fellowship with us. We're going to show you how. Have all things in common. All Christians share, or they participate in the very life of Christ. Not our biases, we don't, or our denominations. We don't share in that. There's a lot of people that when they do things, say, hey, well, how'd you think about coming to? No, I don't share in that. We don't have that in common. We have Jesus in common. I'll sit there and I'll talk to you about Jesus. I love that. Because if you're talking about the same Jesus I'm talking about, we have it in common. Mm-hmm. But the other things may not be. And that's cool. That's great. Not everybody's going to be as laid back as me, I guess, when it comes to those things. There are certain things God has called me to do. That's what I'm pouring my energies into. Because I don't have what it takes to do it on my own. I need him to to do it through me. Okay, I'm battling right now. Lord, I keep saying, Lord, there's somewhere I need to go to be fed. I want to be fed, but what do we do? And then it bounces like, well, you're going to do this. I'm like, but I don't want to do that. No, we'll do this. So I'm just constantly just waiting. What do you want me to do? I think I was sharing with Bethany that I know one of the things he's really stirring in my heart is to get involved with the grief share, because there are so many people walking around here hurting, and there's nowhere to go. I keep track, by the way, just so you know, there ain't no churches in a 30-mile radius around here that have grief share. They don't. That product is in two churches in this community, and they don't use it. Well, they revamped it now, so I'm thinking, oh, I'll get the new one. But that's where the Lord is leading my heart. Why? Because then I can get this into their hearts. That's a way to do it. See, to me, that's different to say, well, welcome to my church. There's nothing wrong with that. To, you know, when you hear, oh, next Sunday is invite someone to church Sunday. I'm like, well, what if people don't want to do that? See, I know, invite somebody to grief share. Boom, they're going to come. And you know, you guys know how crazy I am. Hey, let's feed them.
There was one little thing wrong with that statement.
Huh?
My church.
Amen.
You know, there are so many pastors.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's my church.
That's right.
My building.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they don't open it.
Exactly. Me. Exactly. You're exactly right.
And don't sit in my pew.
Yeah. Yeah, we got
Brandon.
Some of that.
There's
yeah.
No gnosco there.
No gnosco. There you go. Let me finish this up. See, John, here's the thing. John wanted his readers to enter into a deep fellowship with Christ so as to experience the very life of the resurrected Christ. See, John got to experience that, didn't he? How many of you know that John's life changed after the cross? It did. He was still loving. He was still all these things, but he became bold after that because he saw. That's what I love in The Passion of Christ, the movie. Even though maybe that didn't happen, but you see John from afar looking at Jesus getting beaten, and he's just like, he's pained, he's hurting, but he doesn't come out of the shadows because he doesn't want to get beat the same way. But he watched him, and Jesus became more real to him then.
Aren't they making the second movie?
Yeah, yeah. John wanted his readers to enter into a deeper fellowship. He knew that life is found only in Jesus Christ because he is eternal life. And Christians do participate in this life in an experiential and spiritual way by faith. That's how we can enjoy. That's how we can go through 1 John. And he says, and truly, in verse 3, the half last, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, fellowship with the Father is found only through Jesus Christ. Because he that has seen the Lord Jesus, whether physically or spiritually, has seen the Father. Remember when Jesus said that? You keep saying that. Show us the Father. What did he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
You don't know?
Yeah, you don't know? Think about that. That was huge. Verse 4, he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And as I said earlier, it's not an exuberant joy, but the inner joy of excitement of knowing, number one, that you're God's child. People can say anything about you. When they start calling you names, say, that's all right, I'm a child of God. Well, you're a pretty sorry excuse of one. Hey, pray for me. No, I'm still a child of God. Number one, having prayers answered. When you are praying, we'll pray for Ava Grace. I'm truly expecting God to give us a good report on that. Why? It's unselfish. It's not for us. It's for this little one. She doesn't know, but God healed her. And number three, seeing the Lord use our lives in some small or large way. And it's the joy that makes one sing on the inside because he knows his sins are forgiven and that Christ is in his life. Isn't there a great joy when you walk away from saying, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me for that? Because you always know you got Nimrod sitting there going, are you sure you're forgiven? Yeah, you're just going to do it again. Well, the only reason he says it, when he does that, by the way, I know some Christians can't get past this. When he does that, he did the same thing to Jesus. We said it last week when he was 40 days fasting. Since you really are the Son of God, Well, it's like, what did Jesus finally just told
him? It is written.
You know, yeah, you know. But he said, be gone. Modern day vernacular, get out of here. I got nothing to do with you.
Anytime arguing with him.
It is the joy of knowing that our life is planned out by God. All things are working for good, even in the most difficult circumstances. I want to conclude with this real quick. Jesus is the God-man, and he alone can forgive a person his sins and give him eternal life. Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other. When somebody comes and says, I believe in God, surely that's enough to take me to heaven. John comes in and says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. There's no other way, period. And when people say, you're narrow-minded to think that Jesus is the only way, thank you. Because narrow is the gate. And broad-minded people can't walk through that gate because their head is so big, it won't fit through there. So I praise the Lord as we go through. We're going to see, I love when we get into the light, because light is going to be the focal point of the believer. Let me pray and then we'll. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for John. Lord, what a joy it must have been to be in an assembly, Lord, as they